I'd like to begin this day with a video, so will you watch this with me?
Church is a place of worship.
The church is a house of worship.
A place of worship?
Yeah.
A place where you can come to God and He'll, like, you can get answers.
Church is the house of God.
That's good. My name is Alan. I go to church for peace of mind, and that's where God is at.
The church is a community of people worshiping God.
How could you take my answer?
A place to learn and worship.
Crooked.
Oh, definitely not honest.
The church is one of the centers of my life.
The church is something I haven't gone to in a long time. What you make of it?
The church is a welcoming and friendly place.
The church is God's best hope for the world.
Yes, not often.
I stopped going when I was really young and kind of went because I had to, I guess, at that age.
It was something that we did more on holidays. It wasn't like an every Sunday kind of thing.
I grew up in church, so I think the first time I missed church was after I like moved out of my parents' house.
What do you think about church?
I don't go anymore.
Oh, gosh.
I think it's very contradictory.
I feel like church is not what it used to be.
I like the church.
It has a societal benefit, that's for sure.
I've seen churches do like a lot of good work, but I also like have an understanding of churches as like an institution that is very faulty in a lot of ways, so.
What they do at churches at times, pontificating, what do they call it? Lecturing?
Sermoning.
And sometimes I'll be like, oh man, this is awesome. Like, I totally vibe with everything they're saying. Other times I'm like, that last one, that was a little just mean.
A lot of it's about like forgiveness, but then I feel like they put so much shame on you most of the time.
I think that my expectations of the church are so high that when I see what it isn't doing in the world, I get very discouraged.
So today I thought we'd talk about why church. I mean, why do we go to church? We've just heard from many persons. And I believe that the information that they shared with us is probably pretty pertinent to the general country. So I wonder if, with this kind of movement within the country, can we who believe it makes a difference and it is important, do we understand enough about why persons are not buying into that? And do we understand enough so that we can explain with clarity and with passion why we think it is important enough to come to worship together as a community? And maybe we can be familiar with what it says in scriptures to us about coming together to worship, but maybe we're just not totally sure how we believe it or how we can clearly make points as to why we do this thing as coming together as a community to worship. Today, as I use the words church and worship, I'm using them specifically to be talking today about the time that we do as Christians come together as a community, that we gather together to worship and to praise God. So as we prepare for this message this day, I'd like to invite you to bow your heads in prayer. Gracious and holy God, we do acknowledge and we honor and glorify you, for you are the beginning, you are the first and the last, and you are all. And Lord, we just pray that always that what we are about may be acknowledging that and living that out, Lord. Lord, I just pray that as I share this message this day, that all of us will be inspired and challenged to grow in better understanding our faith, but also better being able to share that with others. In the name of Jesus, amen. Okay, who has stopped going to church? Maybe who are the persons who perhaps have gone to church at one point in their life and stopped going to church? Spiritual, but not religious. Many of the studies show that of this group, that those persons are probably the more highly educated than the general public. One place offered statistics that said that Americans are more highly educated than the general public. 7 in 10, 71%, have attended at least some college, including a third of those, 34%, with college degrees. So studies show that, yeah, it's very often those who are very well educated. And I'm just going to pause and ask the question, how many of you have spoken to someone in your everyday life talking about church, and the person's response is, well, I'm spiritual but not religious? How many have heard that said? Yeah, I think we're hearing it more and more, aren't we? And what this most often means is that the persons still believe in a God or believe in a God, but they're choosing not to practice that faith with an organized group. So oftentimes, early on, for example, in my premarital counseling, early on, I'll ask the couple sitting with me, each of them, so what's your faith background like? And so most always, both of them express some upbringing in the church. But it's not unusual that someone within that couple will say, well, but now I'm spiritual but not religious. And I will most often ask the question, what does that mean? What does that mean to you when you say that you're spiritual but not religious? And again, yes, well, I believe in God, but I don't believe that I need to gather with a group of people to worship, that I don't need to be connected with a community, that I know about God in my heart, and that's just enough. And the studies do show that persons who claim to be spiritual but not religious, 61% believe in God, 40% say they regularly experience feelings of spiritual peace and well-being, and 20% pray daily. So the religious unaffiliated, they're not unbelievers, non-believers. It's they say they're spiritual but not religious because they're not associating with any kind of church attendance. And we're seeing that movement growing more and more in the last decades. In fact, they'll say, well, I don't need that gathering or that time. And I guess I think, well, my goodness, we've needed that for how many thousands of years? And Scripture tells us that. Spiritual but not religious, when they're asked, oftentimes they will also say, if you ask them what faith they are connected with, they'll say denomination, and probably the denomination of their childhood. But that kind of experience, that kind of gathering, no longer is effective or important or relevant to their life. So we talk about this group, spiritual, not religious, and how that is impacting the church today and community worship of this day. But also, we know another trend that's happening with those of us who come to church regularly is that we're seeing a decrease in regular attendance. Persons regularly feeling that they need to be here every week. Most studies will show that persons will call themselves a regular attender, a regular part of a congregation, as long as they're attending 1, 2, 3 times a month, and that's enough. And why? Well, it's kind of really practical reasons. Often in this study, it said some say a good church isn't close by. They admit that they're just too busy or too lazy, or that there's just simply something they'd rather do. And I say, ah, worshiping St. Mattress. So, why are we seeing this kind of change in today's world? I'd like to propose 3 reasons, and I'm going to begin first with putting the responsibility on the church itself, because I feel that we need to hold ourselves accountable for what the church has been and where the church is going to. As one of the persons said in the video, the church has been flawed. It's seen as flawed. We've seen spiritual leaders who have surely taken some pretty hard falls. We also know that churches fail at times to be centered on what we're supposed to be centered on, which is being other-focused instead of being ourself-focused. And I think we've also failed that oftentimes we're not remaining relevant to today's world and relevant to the lives of people today. There was a an interview, and a photographer in New York said that although he was raised as a conservative Jew, complete with bar mitzvah and religious classes, he said this, "I think either I missed the point or they did not teach the point of spirituality." And that hurts. But I believe there's truth in that. And I think the church needs to be held accountable for that. And that is a point that really drives much of this team as we work together, as we work together to look at the ministries that we're about, the teachings that we're about, and are they relevant? And are they helping persons realize and grow in their spirituality, even with a 3-year-old, even with a 16-year-old? How are we sharing those kinds of experiences? So I do believe the church needs to take accountability for this. The second thing certainly is a rise of secularism because, you know, church just isn't the priority. Sleep, your kid's soccer game, Netflix, football, or the lake house, they're all taking more of a priority and just pushing church and gathered worship together to the side. And the third thing, I think it's very much of an individual thing that's pushing it to the side. Spiritual experiences can come from unlikely places. I think that many of us are focusing on those private moments that we're having. I was thinking about this morning as I was coming in early and there were several joggers were out. And I do know that many who jog say that time, that experience, is a very spiritual time and experience for them. And I had to wonder, well, does that replace ever the need to come together as a community and to share in that time? Other comments. Living in the city, I fill my apartment with plants and herbs, green life. I cleanse with Dead Sea salt baths and other herbal healing baths. I love nature and herbs. They are the magic healers of the earth and connects us to the spiritual. Others say in the moment of creating some sort of artwork that's a spiritual moment experience. One who works at a yoga studio, meditation, yoga, and personal ritualistic acts provide her with a similar feeling of transcendence. She is wary of the term spirituality, instead seeing her practices and rituals as a form of self-care. Again, all of this is individual. It's about the individual experience. Hiking, certain parts of it can fill my soul. Being out in nature is relatively easy because it doesn't care if I'm there or not there and doesn't want anything from me. The mountains don't confront me with different opinions. The trees don't ask me to tend their needs. The rocks don't ask for sympathy and a helping hand. And it's easy if plants are your only companions. So we're becoming so focused on this individual moment kind of experience that's ours. That's ours for the taking and it's ours for the keeping. You know, Jesus grew tired of the crowds and grew tired and weary of those communal kinds of settings, those communal kind of worship times. He grew weary at times, and he indeed also took times that he would pull away and so could relate to some of this individual experiences that we talk to, and that would nourish his soul. But he knew that wasn't enough, and he knew that wasn't primary. He knew that simply was a moment that he was refueling himself, he was refreshing himself so that he could resume his ministry. And so he had a different perspective than I think than many of us have today. There was a study that said that the single greatest spiritual experience was not prayer or meditation, but music. A full 71% of spiritual Americans reported having been inspired or touched by listening to a piece of music in the past week. And maybe we've experienced that, you know, hearing a piece of music and just really we feel the powerful presence of God. I so agree with finding those moments and seizing those moments that we can have. Totally agree with them. And I always say those are a gift to you, without a doubt. But I say it's not enough. We can't stop there. God does intend those special moments for us uniquely, but God intends for those moments to inspire us to share those moments with others. And one of the ways that we can share those moments and the gift and the inspirations that come is when we gather as a community and we find those ways to share and we find those ways to be together. So let's take a look at what one of the scriptures says to us about this gathering together and if it is really important. And so today I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Therefore, my friends, since we have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus, and I pause as I'll explain throughout the scripture, what that reminds us is that it reminds us of who and what we believe. We have the confidence. We can know that we can go into worship because of the blood of Jesus. That's who we were worshiping, and that's the reason that we are worshiping, because Jesus Christ came and lived and died and was resurrected. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh. And what does that refer to, the curtain and the flesh? If you remember your Old Testament history, the Israelites believed that God's presence was contained within their tabernacle, and that only those who were of that faith could ever go into that tabernacle, and there was a piece of that tabernacle that was called the place of the holiest of holies, and there was only one time a year that a priest would go into that space and offer a sacrifice for the people, and that was curtained off by a big curtain. And so what happened is he has opened this through the curtain. When Jesus Christ was on the cross and while he was being crucified, that curtain was torn in half and it was open. And what that said to us, that no longer was God kept away from us. No longer was God kept for only a small group of people. That through what Jesus Christ has done, that opened the whole way of all people to God to receive him. So he opened it through the curtain, and that was through the flesh of Jesus Christ. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, which is Jesus, let us approach with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What Jesus has done for us has sprinkled our hearts clean when we accept him and ask for him to be a part of our lives, and our bodies are washed away with pure water. That's a piece of what we are reminded of at a time of baptism. We are reminded of that cleansing that Jesus Christ offers us. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see in the day approaching. See, don't neglect to gather together. And don't be afraid of those kinds of times, of what they can do for us. So I want to spend the final moments of my message talking about four points. Four points that are, we know that God calls us to gather together in the scripture, but I'd like to make four points further that we can argue for the reason why God has told us to do this. And the first one is to remind each other who and whose we are. So I say we do that, we gather because it's important that we connect. I once read in a eulogy that a son said that his father had often said this about his deceased mother: "She always reminded me where 12 o'clock is." She always reminded me where 12 o'clock is. So who helps you to know where your 12 o'clock is? Who helps you keep your bearings when life is uncertain, when the boat gets pretty rocky? Who keeps you pointed in the right direction? And who is that that not only keeps you in the pointed in the right direction, but who also says, you know, as we have that lighthouse over there, and AJ reminded me, they did the lighthouse over there because the eternal light was on top of it. That's the visual they're going to use. So we're reminded that, yeah, we are to be salt, we are to be the light, and then we get this commission that says go and serve. There's a statement that says, one has left the profane world in which one almost entirely lives. So it's a time for us to come and step away from our everyday world and come into this space. And isn't the purpose of us being here, isn't the essence of this space different than every day? And I know that we see that in some places. If you go into some cathedrals, you know that because of wonderful stained glass windows. We know it because of the crosses on the wall. All kinds of things. We can see the architecture of the building. But we also know it's very, very true still when people worship in buildings that don't necessarily look like a traditional church. Because what matters is that space. And it's the essence of that space is what happens, is what's important. Second of all, we gather to grow so we don't become stagnant. I don't know that without some sort of structure or some kind of encouragement, that I necessarily will grow in many ways. I know that I am dependent upon encouragements that I get. I know that I have to be directed to plan and to be intentional. I know that if I don't sit down on Sunday night and kind of plan my week, I don't think I'll get as much accomplished or maybe be in the right places during the week. I know that if I don't do a certain exercise plan, I know that, you know, it's just not going to show any results. I know all of that. So we have to be intentional about how we will grow and how that can happen. And I wonder how, if we only rely on our personal spiritual experiences, if that ever truly can happen. And beyond that, can it ever truly be shared as often as it might be? The third thing it does for us, it does provide a family, and that's another way that we do connect. It's a family with spiritual fathers and sons and mothers and daughters. It's a body of persons who are here when we need help. It's a body of persons who have the opportunity to be generous, and it's a body where persons have the opportunity to share their multiple gifts, their diverse gifts that everyone has, and a church needs all of those gifts. The fourth thing that a church provides for us is, I think it provides what I'll call an echo. How often in our lives do we, where we live and the things that we say are what we continually hear? And not only do we say it and feel it, but it comes back to us. And that's all we're hearing if we live in that kind of isolated space. So I think that that space needs to be shared with our someone else and others other than our own echoes. And when we gather as a body, many studies have shown that this body, as we gather as a community, is often more diverse than any other body that we connect with throughout the week. Think about it. If we connect with those, let's say, through a class or a common interest or an exercise, we're there for that reason, and that's kind of the common thing that we're about. So we're all pretty similar, probably, in many, many ways. When we go to work, if we're an accountant or an attorney or a teacher, don't we typically, we're around those kinds of people typically. So we're not necessarily on a regular basis exposed to people who may think differently and who may do things differently. But the beautiful thing is, we come here as a community, our common bond is Jesus Christ. But we bring the rest of who we are here, and we share that. So this is an opportunity on this day to be more diverse, and it certainly can challenge us. So, what is the purpose of church for us? I like to go back to, as I close, a letter that, or something that Bishop, our past Bishop Mike Coyner wrote back in 2005, actually. He had just attended a concert by the Purdue Glee Club, and he spoke with the then director, Brian Reed, and he asked him this question: is it true that the singers don't know which songs they will be performing or who will be singing the solos until the exact time of a concert or a presentation? And the director responded, absolutely. No one knows what we will be singing, not even me, until I am in the midst of leading a program. We want that kind of flexibility to be spontaneous and to react to the audience. So all our young men are ready to sing any of about 100 songs in our repertoire, and they are also ready to sing solo parts whenever I point to them. Well, the bishop asked, well, how often do you practice? We don't practice. We rehearse. Practicing implies that we aren't quite ready, while rehearsing means that we prepare until we get it right. We are always rehearsed and ready. And I think, when I think about those words, always rehearsed and ready, can't that be what we're about on a Sunday morning together? Can we be together rehearsing what we say we believe? Rehearsing the way that we'll live out what we believe and encouraging one another, supporting one another, and then so that we are truly ready to go out into our individual places and our individual lives to live that out. Rehearsed and ready. When Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, he didn't say to him, "Why are you persecuting my church?" What he said was, "Why are you persecuting me?" And I believe that Jesus identifies so fully with the church that an attack or a walk away from the church is actually an attack or a walk away from him. So I wonder in this if Jesus is saying to us, why are you avoiding my church? I don't think that's what he's saying. I think what he's saying is, why are you avoiding me? Why are you avoiding me? We bow your heads in prayer. God, we know that you are everywhere and you're always present for us. And I know that we all always have an opportunity and the challenges to grow in the way that we know you. And so as we live in this world and as we are challenged, will you speak to us? Amen.